Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. Honestly, it says to me that not only did they not have enough food, that they had lost their minds, and they had lost their way, and they had forgotten the precepts of God. They were doing things that good Christians or good Jews just shouldn't do, eating your children. In Solomon's day, there were two women that argued over, I guess it was his son, whatever baby it was. One stole the kid and whatever, and he said, "Look, bring the kid to me and get my sword, and let's cut it in half. You get the top half, and you the other woman, you get the bottom half." Or maybe they split the kid down the middle. And one said, "Okay, whatever." And the other one said, "You got to be kidding. Look, just give the kid to the other woman. I mean, let's not, you know, cut the kid apart." She was the mother, because instead of watching her kid be cut in half, she said, "Look, I'll just, you know, relinquish my rights. I'll give the kid up. Just don't let the kid die." One cared for the child, and the other one, I don't know why she stole it. I don't understand what the deal was. She didn't care. It was the wisdom of Solomon to say, "Hey, let's cut the kid in half and y'all share," to prove and to test the hearts and what have you. And he discerned which one it was that was the rightful mother. But this, what the king here heard, is all turned around. It's all backwards. Neither one of these women cared about their kid. It's just crazy. I don't understand it, but I know that in our world we do a lot of stupid things. And in the political world, we do a lot of even stupider things. And I don't want to get off into politics and current events, but if I did, everyone would agree with my comments, I suppose. We do stupid things because we have some other goal in mind instead of being sensible and following God. I'm reminded, and I didn't have a chance to look up the reference, but in it's either Kings or Judges, I don't remember. But there was some idiot that was walking back home from whatever his journey was, and he said on the way, "You know, whatever meets me as I walk through the gate, I'll sacrifice." And what do you know, his daughter was the first one that came to meet him, and any intelligent person would say, "Well, that's nice. Good to see you, kid. And let's keep walking and let's see if, you know, some sheep comes along." But the idiot, I can't believe it, sacrificed his own daughter. Crazy. I mean, that's just insane. He made an oath. Well, you know, you should maybe not make oaths, but anybody would say that, "Well, not your daughter." But he did. And it's recorded for us to just shake our heads at, I suppose. That's the mindset, I suppose, that was going on during this siege and during this famine. The king was in sackcloth in verse 31 and 32. Generally, you get in sackcloth and ashes because you're repenting and mourning. It's mentioned all over the Old Testament, and this man or this prophet or this patriarch or whatever, they were in sackcloth and ashes. And it speaks of repentance, you know, sackcloth. That's burlap sack. It's not fun. It chafes. I don't even like to touch it, but they were wearing it. Again, to afflict the physical frame. And there's a spiritual benefit, and I understand that. We should repent, and repentance is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to say, yeah, I did that, and I'm ashamed of it, and tell your friends and what have you. Ashes, I guess, goes back to the fact that we're made from the dust of the ground. But he was wearing sackcloth, the king, but in his mind, he was all turned around. He said that the famine and the siege from Syria, the army from Syria, was God's fault. It's God's fault that all these things are happening to me. You know, sometimes some people, maybe their kid gets killed in a car wreck or some bad thing happens. And they'll shake their fist and say, well, you know, where are you, God? Well, I don't believe in God. How could he let this thing happen to my kid? It's the wrong attitude. It's really the wrong attitude. But some people will use that, and they're sincere about it. They hate God at that point. They blame God. But they use that as an excuse to not get their heart right and not be humble before the Lord. The king said it's God's fault that all this stuff is happening to my kingdom, he said. And, you know, that prophet Elisha, he's the troublemaker. This is completely the wrong pattern of thinking, completely the wrong spiritual attitude. It's just wrong. And again, when I preached this last time, I misunderstood the next couple of verses. It mentions the messenger from the king. And I simply didn't get it. And I thought that Elisha was angry, and Elisha said, okay, I'm tired of this, let's do something. But in fact, upon reading it again, I understand that in the context that it's the king of Israel who's mad at God and mad at the prophet of God, and he says, well, I'm not going to wait for God to do anything. I mean, God's not helping. I'll just do something. I don't know what it was. It doesn't say, but first thing we're going to do is kill the prophet. Well, that's going to help. And then take whatever other rash course of action he had planned. And it doesn't mention when it was, but that's his idea. That's his plan, I suppose, is to do the wrong thing. Look, I don't know what we're going to do, but we got to do something. Got to do something. But in chapter 7, 2 Kings chapter 7, and I won't read this. It's a long chapter, and I can tell the story. I don't have to read it. But in verse 1, and verse 2, it says, then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now it kind of seems like a lot different from the prices in chapter 6. It seems a lot cheaper. But it says, then a lord on whose hand the king leaned, or in other words, he was an advisor and the king depended upon him, leaned upon him for advice and what have you, said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? He was mocking. He just didn't believe. And Elisha said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And we see this guy later on at the end. Verse 3, and there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit here until we die? And they got up and said, let's do something about it. They knew they had nothing to lose. Now the king was, I'm going to kill that prophet, that preacher I don't like, he's out. And then we're going to just do something. Don't know what, but we're going to do something. But these leprous men, 4 men that had leprosy said, hey, we're going to die. One way or the other, we're going to die. So they said, hey, you know, nothing to eat. Let's go to the Syrians. The worst they could do is kill us. And if we stay here, we're going to starve to death. We're going to die either way. And you know, if they don't kill us, even if they enslave us and beat us and whatever, they got to feed us. Let's go. The worst that could happen is that we die. You see the difference between the king's attitude. Got to do something. And these lepers, they said, well, let's go do something. It can't be no worse than, you know, hey, we might actually get something to eat. Different attitude. Four leprous men, it says, men that had leprosy. Leprosy, I'm sure everyone knows this. Leprosy is a symbol of sin. Leprosy is a disease. We understand it now. It's been cured. Actually, somewhere between Baton Rouge and New Orleans on the river, I think it's Carville is the name of the town, 20 years ago or whatever it was in the 80s or 90s or something, they isolated, it's some kind of bacteria or something, it's an infection. And they cured it. And ain't nobody left over there in Carville. There were dozens or hundreds or however many people there were before, but they've all been cured. Some people, they said, well, I ain't going home. This is my home. I've been here all my life. And, you know, and they're free to stay, but they don't have to be there because they're cured. They could go home. There's another leprosarium in Hawaii, I'm told. It's the only two in the United States. But it, I guess, turns your skin white. It infects various body parts. Maybe they fall off or whatever the case. I don't know the different aspects of the disease. But it's a symbol of sin. It's a symbol of sin. Maybe a visible symbol. But let's look at these four sinners, or in type, in symbol, sinners. They said, hey, let's go do something. And they went to the camp of the Syrians, and they found, what do you know, ain't nobody here. Ain't nobody here. There's chariots and horses and tents, and there's a cook fire over there, but I don't see nobody. And they cautiously crept up and appeared in a tent. There's nobody there. Went in another tent. Nobody. Man, there's nobody here. And he said, but there's food here. Let's eat lasagna in this tent and, you know, pot roast in the other or whatever. And they ate. Man, they ate. And they started taking stuff, silver and gold and clothes and all the different stuff, and went hid it in the woods. And went back and made another trip and got more stuff and went bury that up in the woods. And he said, you know what? This is great. But something bad's going to happen to us. We got to go and tell somebody. We got to go and tell somebody. In verse 9 it says, we do not well. We're doing bad here. It's great we got stuff, but something's going to happen to us. We need to go and tell the king and what have you. These sinners, God, and the explanation I'll tell in a minute, but God made all of the Syrians leave. Just left their stuff, just skedaddled. And these four sinners, they happen upon all this food and bounty and loot or whatever you want to call it, all this stuff, and they're just carrying stuff off. And they know they're sinners. I mean, everybody could look and see that they're white as snow or whatever the case, but they happen upon all this goodness and bounty. And they say, hey, this is good, but we got to go tell somebody what we found. Sinner finds the goodness of God, and that's nice, but I got to go tell somebody else about Jesus. You understand the symbolism. They're sinners, but they find the goodness of God. And they said, this is great, Jesus, save me, cleanse me. I don't have to hang out in the bars no more. I don't have to stick the needle in my arm. I know I'm free. But man, I want to go tell somebody else about what Jesus did for me. It's a perfect picture of what happens. Now the explanation, it says in verse 6, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And he said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and of the Egyptians to come upon us, mercenaries. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight while it was still dark, and left their tents and their horses and their asses and even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. They heard an army. They didn't see an army. They didn't say, I hear an army, let's fight. I mean, grab your spear, jump on the chariot. No, it says they fled for their life. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. It's amazing that they just fled for their life out of fear, because they heard something that wasn't even true. But it's interesting. They went to the king, they went to the porter at the door, and the porter sent a message to the king, and finally they said, okay, come before the king and tell your story. And the king says, well, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. And so he sent messengers or a couple of soldiers or whatever the case, and says, go and see in verse 14. And they went. And they found all of this stuff. And he brought it back to the king, and they said, okay, well, great. Fantastic. Let's go get the stuff. It's interesting. It's very interesting, because in John, the book of John, chapter 4, verse 39 through 42, it says in, I think it's verse 2 of that chapter, that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He's just got to go through Samaria. Holy Spirit impressed upon him that he needed to go through Samaria. Samaria, that's the same place that we're studying here in Kings, 2 Kings. But what happened in John chapter 4 was that Jesus ministered to the woman at the well. And it says, we've heard this sermon a bunch, it says that the woman at the well, after she finally figured out, hey, you know, Jesus, okay, I'll get saved, she left her water pot. The Syrians left all their stuff and fled for their life, but she left her water pot. And she went into the city, just like those four leprous men. And she told the guys, hey, you know, I mean, this guy's a prophet. He's the Savior. I mean, he blew me away. And they said, well, okay, we don't believe. We don't believe. If you read the story, it says that they went and they, for themselves, heard Jesus. And they said to the woman, you know, we believe, but not because you told us. I mean, you told us, great, and that's fine, and that's good. It piqued our interest, but we had to go hear him for ourselves. Do you see the parallels, the symbols between this chapter, 2 Kings chapter 7 and John chapter 4? It's the same area, Samaria. And I guess I could run through the different parallels again, but it's amazing to me that this chapter and this siege and this famine, etc., and all that happened, these four lepers and what have you, they foreshadowed the events that happened in the book of John, chapter 4. I'm thrilled when I find these examples of the providence of God, the foreknowledge of God, the foreshadowings of God. I see stuff like this, and it makes me appreciate the Lord and His Word even more. God gave a great deliverance in Syria. And I said when I started preaching in 2 Kings that I felt that God wanted me to preach deliverance. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if your nephew's on drugs. Doesn't matter if your other nephew's in Angola. Doesn't matter. God can help you. Doesn't matter if you can't pay the rent. And I've been there. Doesn't matter. Whatever your trouble is, bring it to God. A song I like to sing, maybe you've heard it, it says, bring your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. It's one thing to bring your troubles to Jesus and complain and whatever, then you pick your troubles back up and walk away again, and you still got them. You need to bring them to Jesus and complain a little bit and say, Lord, help me, and then walk away and leave Him with the problems. He can help. Doesn't matter what your trouble is. There's nothing too big for God. Nothing is impossible for God. Doesn't matter what kind of trouble you can find yourself in. God can get you out. This miraculous deliverance that God gave to Samaria. But what of the king's earlier rant? Going to get rid of that preacher first, and then we're going to see. The Bible says it's better to trust in God than to put confidence in man. Well, we're just going to do something. I mean, you've got to do something. Can't just sit here. We got to do something. How many times is that wrong? And the thing you did was wrong. I don't know how many deacon boards they go through the motions of prayer, and they go before the congregation and they pray or they say words. But in the end, they do what they planned to do in the beginning. They didn't get any guidance from God. They prayed just to be seen. They've already decided what to do. How many times? How many building programs are started because the people wanted to do it, not because God said? God begins to move in the services. Maybe somebody will get saved or healed or something, and then, well, we got to do something. I know, let's start a building program. Let's waste our money. In a couple of months, things calmed down and everybody forgot that God did something in somebody's life and church is half dead just like before. We should trust in God. We should trust and pray before we act. And if He says no or He says something else, we need to do what He says and not before we even pray decide what we're going to do. But in verse 17 through 20, I said I'd get back to this guy. The Lord that mocked Elisha, mocked the prophecy of, hey, things are going to be dirt cheap tomorrow. The king said, look, go over there and watch the gate. I mean, it's going to be a lot of crowds and, you know, people coming in and out and with stuff and everything. Go over there and watch the gate. There were so many crowds and they were so, man, we're starving. Let's go. They trampled him to death. And just like Elisha said, he saw a measure of flour for a shekel, cheap, but he didn't get to eat, just like the prophet said. Lord, I pray that somehow we'd learn to trust in the Word of God. We ought to take the Word of God for truth and believe it. Lord, you know best. You know best in every circumstance. Please help us to trust that you know best and to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He'll do to us or for us today. Please help us to trust you and to depend upon you and to look to you. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Something wonderful. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.